This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
The book of Acts, chapter number 9, this morning, I'm looking at this thought on a crippled generation. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verse number 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed, how many years? 8 years. Now, when the Bible gives you numbers, it's giving you numbers because it's wanting you to have a specific information set. God's not just trying to show you how long he's had it. Evidently, something can be dated from the beginning of that 8 years. And I want you to notice what was wrong with him. The Bible says, and he was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, every time I preach, I don't ask this. If I ask it, I promise you I'm going to use it. Make sure you don't close your Bible, because I'm going to have you look back at a few words this morning. The scripture says in verse number 32 that the apostle Peter has come out of Jerusalem and he has come down to the port city of Lydda. That is what is today modern day Jaffa. Back in the Old Testament, that's where Jonah would have gotten on his ship in order to go to Nineveh. We've been there before. If you've been with me to Israel, that's where this would have taken place. Now, the word Lydda, it literally means strife, contention, fussing, and fighting. That's what the word Lydda means. That's what described this city. It was not a city of harmony. It was not a city of unity, and it should have been. Being a port city, it would have been wealthy. It would have had lots of culture. It would have had lots of opportunity, because that was one of the main ports where the Roman ships would have come in and out. And of all the cities that should have enjoyed the blessing, they now are a city of striving. You see, in Lydda, there was the seat of the Jewish Sanhedrin. That's the high court of the Jewish people. And they were known for arguing among each other, for reasoning among each other. But here's what you're going to find. In that city that should have been a city of blessing, it was a city of striving. And what happens when that which should be moving is held up in fighting? You've got a crippled city. You've got a city that ain't going nowhere. You've got a city that should be, but it ain't. You got a city that ought to be, but it's not. Now, notice what happens in verse number 33. In this city of Lydda, we find a woman, or a man rather, whose name is Aeneas. And there in Lydda, this man named Aeneas is crippled. He is crippled from 8 years. He has been crippled for 8 years. I'm trying to show you something. Here in the crippled city, we find a crippled man. Now, what you're going to have to understand about this man whose name is Aeneas is that he is representative of the entire Jewish nation. Now, notice how long he has been crippled. 8 years. If you have a Scofield Bible, below the word the Acts, you will find a date. And that date is the date AD 38. That is the Usher dating system whereby we think this would have occurred in the year AD 38. So if this man has been crippled 8 years, what year did he become crippled in? 8 minus, or 38 minus 8 equals what? 30 A.D. What happened in 30 A.D.? That is when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry. Now, when did the Jewish people begin rejecting the Lord Jesus? Immediately when he started. Now, here's what you'll find. When a people reject Jesus, they begin this process of being crippled. They begin this process of being unable to move forward. And so Aeneas is a picture of that entire nation, and they are a crippled generation. Ladies and gentlemen, I am living in a nation, and you are living in a nation that has every reason to be happy, but they're not happy, they're crippled. They're not excited, they're crippled. They're not up, they're crippled. They're not glad about anything. They're crippled. Marriages that ought to have everything, ought to have joy, ought to have peace. I'm holding somebody's tater patch right now. They ought to have all of these things. You know what's wrong with them? Because Jesus has not been put in his rightful place. You now have a crippled generation. Can I tell you what's wrong with public schools, Christian schools, private schools, home schools? It's this. If Jesus is not in his rightful place, you will cripple the generation that you are trying to help. And you can teach them reading, you can teach them writing, you can teach them arithmetic. It does not matter what you teach them. They will not be able to get up. They will not be able to rise up. You will not be able to do anything. That's why Christian teachers in the public school are so important. That's why Christian teachers working in a Christian school are so important. And not everybody that works and is in a Christian school is born by the blood of the Lamb of God. I thought I'd put that in your cornflakes so you can chew on that in just a little bit. Not everybody that is in their place is doing what they ought to do. And that's why we have a crippled generation of kids. We got a crippled generation of middle-aged people. We got a crippled generation of politicians. We've got a crippled generation of military leaders. We've got a crippled generation of people that are in the White House and in the governor's mansion and in the Capitol. They are a crippled generation. Why? Because when God tried to move in their life and tried to move in our land, they rejected that, and it has left them holding their bed for 8 years. Ladies and gentlemen, I am ministering every day to crippled people, crippled in their mind, crippled in their heart, crippled in their emotions, crippled in their psyche, crippled in their marriage, crippled in their children, crippled in their job. They want to get up. They want to move forward. They want to go, but they just cannot do it. And you are here today, and you're doing everything you can. I'm not saying you're walking with a physical limp, but there's something mentally that's just not being put together. There's something spiritually that's just not being put together. There's something emotionally, it's just not clicking. What is it? We're a crippled generation. But I've got good news for you this morning. In the midst of this man's crippledness, in the midst of this man's depravity, God sent a messenger whose name was Apostle Peter his way. Now, I ain't got time to be messing with no broken microphone. I'll throw this thing clean out the window and replace it in the evening time. Here's what I'm telling you right now. We are dealing with a crippled people. Let me give you three things. Number one, what is the cause of this crippling? Well, you've got to notice a couple of things. Look in verse number 33 at what he was dealing with. Number one, he was sick of the palsy. Say that with me. Sick of the palsy. Do you know what palsy is? Palsy is paralysis, but it's not paralysis just for paralysis' sake. You can be paralyzed because of an injury. That is when a physical thing happens to the bones in your body that causes nerve endings to not function. That's not what palsy is. Palsy is when the one side of your brain is not communicating with the proper side of the body that it's supposed to be attached to. That's what causes palsy. It's all internal. You won't ever look at anybody with palsy when it first happens and say, I bet that they've got palsy. It's all inside of them. It's the nerve endings that aren't connecting. It's the electrodes that aren't clicking. It's the neurons that aren't firing. And it's caused when one side, and I'm trying to show you something, it's when one side is not in line and in sync with the other side. Do you know what will cripple a church when the church is supposed to be in line with the Lord Jesus and they're not in line with the Lord Jesus? It's when a family is supposed to be in line with the Lord Jesus, but they're not in line with the Lord Jesus. It's when your mind is supposed to be in line with the Lord Jesus and it is not in line with the Lord Jesus, and your receptors will fire and fire and fire, but nothing on the other end will receive. It's like one side is putting out, but the other side, it's not connecting. That's what God is trying to do in our land. He sends us sickness, and He sends us disease, and He sends us hurricanes, and He sends us storms, and He sends us the climate acting all over the place. You got one side, and God is doing everything He can to get our attention. You say, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, you're dumber than the people that are saying it's on the other side and because of evolution. I don't have any time for ignorance in the house of God. You either see it as God trying to get our attention or you keep your head in the sand. Why is it your marriage, you've got everything you ought to have joy. You got a house, you got a car, you got family, you got this, you got that, but you have no joy on the inside. What's wrong? God's firing on one side, but there's something wrong that has paralyzed you on the other side. That's what's wrong with teenagers. That's what's wrong with middle-aged people. You know, isn't it wonderful how God operates? He's an equal opportunity maker. He made you just like He made me. Don't you sit there and look at me like, thank God I ain't like him. Honey, you're just like me. It just don't come out in the same package. You know why? You got a mind that goes in overdrive. You got a heart that's unsure about itself. You try to do everything you can. That's why people work from sunup to sundown to prove they are something. That's why people give everything they've got to prove they are something. And at the end of the day, they go and they question themselves and they question every action they just did and they question everything. And that's what you're doing right now. And you're thinking, man, how does he know that? Because I am just like you. We are crippled in our mind, crippled in our spirit. We want to get a hold of God, but we can't get a hold of God. We want to connect to God, but we cannot connect to God. What is it? Something has broken the chain and it has paralyzed us. It is a brokenness in the relationship. You and I are not in tune with God. This nation is not in tune with God. You've never been born again. Your marriage is not in tune with God. That's not the only thing that caused that paralysis. There was a failure in the relationship. That's what connects them. But there's also a failure in religion. Remember where it took place. What city are we in? Lida, whatever your ethnic background is, however you pronounce it, Lida, Lida, Luda, Lida. It is there, and that's where it took place. What does the word Lida mean? Lida mean strife and contention. Now, that doesn't give me anything. But who was there? The religious leaders. Why would this man go to that town as a cripple? I'll tell you why. Because there's something in the human heart that says, when I have a problem, religion can help me. When I have a problem, that's why when there's national catastrophes, where do we go? We don't go down to the Satanic Temple. They find a cathedral or a church somewhere and go to church. Why? Because there's something in the human heart that says, if I can just get a hold of God, it's going to be okay. Don't you listen to them fools that say there ain't no God. No, no, no. They hope that there is not a God. That's why they have to keep denying it. You know, I don't worry about greasy chimichangas. You know why? I don't worry about greasy chimichangas that are eaten by chiggers. You know why I don't worry about greasy chimichangas that are eaten by chiggers? They don't exist. And that which doesn't exist doesn't threaten me. But if there is something that I don't like, that bothers me, like copperheads, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll say that copperhead is useless. That copperhead is demonic. That copperhead's not in my life. You know why? Because if I get near that copperhead, it's going to do something to my psyche. That's the problem with atheists. You can't tell me that you don't believe in a God, but yet you can't have him in your school. You can't have him in your life. You can't have him in your family. Can't have him in your nation. What are you so afraid of? You're worried about pie in the sky? I thought it didn't exist. But if he really does exist, I got to keep him away from me. And if I just keep denying him and just keep saying he does not exist, ladies and gentlemen, that's the problem. We are a people that are denying reality but hoping for factuality. He runs down the light. And you know why he runs down there? He says, I'm crippled. And maybe these religious people can help me. You know what his problem was? They couldn't help him. And they wouldn't come to him. Because here's the problem with good religious Jews. They won't go near a crippled man. He's unclean. Won't touch him. I'm not dealing with him. You know, you'll find two things about religion. Number one, if you ever find a religion you think you're happy with, it's like they won't touch you. You go to them and you just can't get connected to them. Then you'll go to certain religions and you just feel empty. You go and man, you'll clap, you'll shout, hope they turn the lights on, hope they turn the cameras on, hope they do all of this stuff. And that's maybe some of you are here today and you were hoping to find something. Maybe I'll feel better about myself. Here's the problem with God, the God of the Bible. Before you're ever going to feel better, you've got to feel worse, because God is not in the business of making you feel better about yourself. He's in the process of showing you yourself is useless as a can of worms. But when you realize that the can of worms that is your soul is useless, then he'll open up the regal royal robes of eternity and he'll show you the loving Lamb of God that is worth it all. That's what God does. And man, we get into this thing, we go to church, and I know some of you this morning probably thinking, man, I thought this was a good church. I was feeling good when that choir was singing. I didn't mind that guy up here leading the congregationals. I like him musicians, but this guy up here right now, he's doing something inside of me. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. We have a facade of what we think religion is. And God is trying to show you the deeper you get in religion. What does that mean? If you think you can get baptized and please God, if you think you can throw a $20 bill and tip God and please God, if you think that you can come sit in a church pew and that's what makes God happy with you, you'll stay crippled the rest of your life. Now, we're ready for the Christians. There are times in our Christian journey, and we think if I just do more, maybe God will be happy with me now. If I just suffer a little bit more, if I just go a little bit harder, if I just pray a little bit more. You see, we've got this thing inside of us that religions in old days, they would cut themselves to show their faithfulness to God. And they said, the more I hurt myself, the more God must love me. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to put this in your psyche. You can't do anything at all to make God love you more, and you can't do anything at all to make God love you less. He already loves you as much as he's ever going to love you, and he'll never stop loving you any more than he did the day he sent the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you accomplish. It doesn't matter what sin you do. It does not matter. That does not change the love of God for you. What does that even, how does that help me? Because here's what will happen. As a child of God, whenever you feel like you've got to impress God to get from God what you desire God to give you, you'll spend your entire life trying to get up and go somewhere, but you'll never even get up off the bed. Man, you'll say, I can't take no more, but I gotta go. I can't handle no more, but if I don't pray right now, God's gonna be mad at me. I don't even feel like breathing, but if I don't read my Bible, God's gonna hate me. And you know the problem with being down in the dumps? The devil is at the door of the dumps when you get there, and he goes inside with you. And that's why when you say, God, all I want to do, I just need to sit and please talk to me. And the devil will say to you, he'll say, I thought you said you love God. I thought you told me, weren't you the one I saw singing the other day? Help me if I'm mistaken, but weren't you the one that works at the church? Now hold the phone. I thought you were a good deacon. You see, the devil knows exactly how to put his foot on your throat. Can I help you? How do you know the difference between condemnation and conviction? Whenever God is trying to get your attention, He'll show you Jesus. When the devil is trying to beat you down, He'll show you you. Whenever God is trying to get your attention, He'll say, don't worry about it. Jesus this. Don't worry about it. You know you're bothering Jesus. He'll show you the Lord Jesus. But when the devil is trying to beat you down, He'll say, you know you're not praying enough. You know you're not reading enough. You know you don't feel right. You know you're not in the right. You know. And he puts his foot on you. And what does it end up doing? Crippling. And now all across America, we have a crippled generation. Number two, what are the consequences of these cripplings? Notice what the Bible says. Number one, it says the man in verse 33, that Peter found a certain man named Aeneas. See that in verse 33? You got that? Circle that word, Aeneas. Now the word Aeneas, it literally means to be worthy of praise. Now in the New Testament, anytime you see anything worthy of praise, anything regarding worth or praise, it means they're very wealthy. That's what you need to understand. Now watch this. Keep reading what it says. Miss Kim, will you put up verse number 33? I want to see this. Notice what it says. He found there a certain man named, let's call him Rich Man. Will that help you? King Tyler version, Rich Man. All right. And there he found a certain man named Rich Man, which had kept his, what's the next word? Bed. Circle that word, bed. Now, I'm going to impress you with my Greek skills. You ready? That word bed right there, it's the Greek word krabatos. Now, that doesn't impress you. I know that, and it shouldn't, because it doesn't mean anything to me either. Here's what you will find about that word krabatos. That word krabatos, every time it's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's always referring to the bed of a beggar. It's always referring to the bed of a beggar. Mark chapter number 2, they found the lame man. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your poor bed, the bed of a poor man. John chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9, Jesus looks at the man at the pool of Bethesda. He says, rise, take up your poor bed. So you got a rich man laying on a poor bed. Here's what the consequence of crippling will do to you. It will make you live below your worth and birthright. Can I tell you what bothers me the most about the United States of America? Now here's Aeneas. He's a rich man. He ought to be living in the palaces, but he's laying on the bed of a poor man. Here's a man that ought to be running the ships, but he can't even get anybody to bring him anything off of the ship. He's living below his birthright. Here's what bothers me the most about the United States of America. It's not what we are. It's what we should be. It's not where we are. It's that we don't have to be there. You know what bothers me about marriages that I talk to? It's not what you're going through. It's where you ought to be. It's what you ought to be enjoying. It's what you ought to be fellowshipping in. What bothers me about Christians when they come and talk to me, what grieves my soul when they say, I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. It's not that you deal with that. It's that I know what we ought to be living in, but we're a crippled generation. Now, can I tell you the worst part about crippling? Remember what I said? How long had he been sick? 8 years. 8 years before that, Jesus began his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter number 8 and in Matthew chapter number 9, don't turn there, and in Mark chapter number 2, Jesus' first miracle, he turns the water into wine. Then he goes, and in the first month of his working, there is a man that is crippled, and he's got four friends, and they take the bed of the four friends, and they can't get in, so they tear the roof off. And they lower him down. And do you know what his problem was? He was sick of palsy. Now that's at Capernaum. That's a little country town. This man's in a big city at Lydda. And for 8 years, now this is imagination, I know that, but go with me. I'm wondering if those men were not injured and sick at the same time. And you know what Aeneas said? If I had been at the right place at the right time, I wouldn't be dealing with this. And he made this statement. What if, the most dangerous statement the devil will have you make in your life is what if? What if I didn't have this problem? What if I didn't battle this battle? What if I wasn't in this marriage? What if I didn't have this injury? What if I wasn't pained with this pain? What if I had the amount of money that I needed? What if I had the parents that they had? What if my mama had not beaten me? What if I had a daddy that did not abuse me? What if I was not dying of cancer? What if I had every dime and dollar that I needed? What if? Can I tell you, the devil is in the what-if business. How do you know that's not God? And I'm going to tell you the worst part about the devil is when he says stuff, he'll convince you it's the Spirit of God showing you the reason you're suffering is because you did something wrong. And I wrote this down, and I don't know if this was God. It had to be. It's too smart for me. Randy, I want you to send this in one of your text messages you send to us and you pray with us on. The devil is in the what if business. Jesus is in the I am business. God is not in the business of saying, if you had only, if you were there, if you had made that decision. He reminds you and I am the great I am. What if I didn't have this sickness? It doesn't matter what your what if is, as long as he is the great I am. It doesn't matter what your what if is. Your what if may be a death. Your what if may be a disease. Your what if may be an anxiety. Your what if may be a problem. Your what if may be that over there. But it does not matter what that what if is. As long as he is a great I am, it does not matter what your what if is. He's the I am. Because here's what will happen. What will happen is this. Here's what will happen. If the devil can take your eyes off of who he is and what he can do by focusing on what you are and what you cannot do, he will wreck your faith. How can you beat that addiction? Don't you know you've battled it 100 times? What Jesus says, I am the great I am. I am the addiction beater. Well, you do know that that marriage has fallen apart. You know you've already been divorced 3 or 4 times. You know you're a bad egg. You know you're a bad catch. You know you've messed up. Oh, I know you got saved, but come on, that was just a decision down at the altar. That's what the devil loves to tell you. But what God likes to remind you of is he says, I am the restorer of the years that the locusts have eaten. I am the restorer of everything you've ever lost. I am the giver of life and the taker of pain. I am the giver. I am the taker. God is God. You know the only way you can survive on that stuff and in that thing is by sucking those pills down. Come on, you know you're weak. What if you had the soundness of so-and-so? Now, this ain't spiritual, but it's true. You know so-and-so is just as crazy as the rest of us, right? When the devil points you at so-and-so, I promise you it's because so-and-so's as crazy as you are. Do not compare yourself by somebody that's on the same plane as you. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Now watch this. You ready? Now watch this. He lived for 8 years. He lived for 8 years. And 8 years ago, he missed his opportunity to be healed. But when he missed the opportunity, you're telling me that of all the places Peter could have gone that day, He just happened to stumble upon Ananias. Mm-mm. God ain't in the stumbling business. God doesn't make mistakes. Here's what happens. You may have missed what you thought was an opportunity, but you did not miss the opportunity. You know why? Because God, if you can't get to Him, He's a big enough God, He'll send somebody to you. If you can't get to where you want to go, He'll send somebody to where you are. Now, I got to get, y'all are killing me. I got to get to number three. These are my good points. You ready? Number three, I'm looking at people that are crippled in this room, people that'll watch this, that are crippled. They're a crippled generation. Let me give you number three, the Christ of the crippled. Notice what Peter says. Now, I'm telling you right now, the modern day church makes me puke and sick. I vomit when I hear some of the things that preachers tell people in the house of God. I want you to notice what would happen if the modern day high potentate, high powered evangelist, the modern day Methodist, Episcopalian, Baptist ministers would have been in verse number 34. Look at verse 34. Ken, put verse 34 up there. Notice what would have happened if the high powered, highfalutin, high-rolling preachers of our modern-day Christian church in the United States, had they walked in, verse number 34, here's what it would say. And the preacher said unto him, Ananias, if you'll just do enough stuff, if you'll just go the right step, if you'll just pay the right price, if you'll come to my next seminar, if you'll do the next thing that I tell you to do, if you'll pull on the right political aisle, if you'll come to church the amount of times I tell you to come to church, if you'll go through the reading plan that I tell you to go through, then maybe, I really hope, we have an 8 out of 12 success rate. If you'll do all of that, everything. No, Peter, that old cussing fisherman from the backwoods of Galilee that had been forgiven by the grace of God. He said, I don't know anything about potentates. I don't know anything about education. I don't know anything about this or that. All I know is that there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, Ananias, I'm not a doctor, but I know the great physician. I'm not a feeder, but I know the bread of life. I have no drink, but I know the fountain of living water. I have no goodness, but I know the goodness giver. I have no grace, but I know the grace giver. He says, Ananias, this is all I got. Jesus Christ saith unto thee, rise, get up off of your bed, and get out of here. All of a sudden, that man that had been lame, he said, oh God, I feel something coming back in my legs. He felt fire in his bones. He felt electricity going through him when the one side had reconnected with the other side. He said, my God, I feel life coming back in me. And he said, I have been made whole. And it was not by religion, and it was not by the preacher, it was not by the Baptist, it was not by the Methodist, it was not by any of those religious ways. It was by the name of Jesus Christ. The Muslim says it offends him. Then Jesus Christ, baby. And the denomination say it offends them. Jesus Christ, baby. You say it offends me. You look at me in my eyeballs. I've come too far down this road of life, and I find him faithful too many times. I find him powerful too many times. It's Jesus Christ. That wasn't even a good point. Here's my good point. Can I show you something I've never seen until this morning at 7 o'clock on this altar? Watch what Peter says. Leave that verse up. He says this. Arise and make thy bed. And that stuck me this morning. Jesus has said this same phrase other times, but he didn't say, make thy bed. He said, take. He says it in Mark chapter 2, verse number 9. He says it in John chapter 5, verse number 8. He looks at the man at the pool of Bethesda and he says, rise, take up thy bed, walk. He says in Mark chapter number 2, he says to the man that was crippled lower down, he says, rise, take up thy bed. The word take up, it means roll it up, throw it in the trash, and get on with your life. And I'm going to show you something that's going to rock your world. That's what we're hoping God's going to do to all of us. God, speak, And Jesus is going to heal all of my woes. Jesus is going to take away all of my problems. Jesus takes away all your sin. He don't take away all your problems. Can I tell you something? I know Christians that are on their way to heaven that deal with depression. I know Christians that are on their way to heaven that go through divorce. I know Christians that are on their way to heaven that have marriage problems. What's the difference in the Greek between take up thy bed? Take up thy bed means throw it all away. Now don't look at your watch. I ain't preaching to you tonight, so you got to get two for one right now. The word take up thy bed, it means roll it up and throw it away. Do you know what the word make thy? I looked up that word make in the Greek. And it literally means to pick the bed up and shake it and open it as wide as it's ever been. How many of you have them mamas when they put the sheets on, they get on one end of the bed? And when you're young, they do that, you jump up underneath it. I'm 36 years old, I still do it myself. I'll tell you what I do. We get them silk sheets, and we don't have any silk sheets, but if I had silk sheets, I'd get silk pajamas. I'd tell you, Erica, flop it. She'd flop that thing. I'd run and jump across and slide out the window. Now I'm going to take my shoes off because I'm a fickin' to get on holy ground. Do you know what the word make? Why would God tell him to shake his bed off and lay it out flat? We want it to go away. I don't want anybody to say I used to be there. You know why he told him to open it wide? Jesus did not take it away. Jesus did not remove it. He left it out there for a testimony to remind the world it doesn't have him anymore. You say, why won't God heal me of the sickness? Why won't God heal me of the discouragement? Why won't God heal me of the brokenness? I'll tell you why. Because in the Old Testament, he loved to take everything away and flop it over to the side. But Israel ran that into the dirt. So here's what God says I'm going to do in the New Testament. I'm going to take a bunch of broken vessels and I'm going to flop them out in the eyes of the world. And every time the world comes by your life, it's going to show them he's not what he used to be. He may still be attached to that, but it does not have control of him. It may be what it used to be, but it ain't like it used to be. He may have that in his past. I didn't take it all away, but I want to show the world he's not there anymore. Can I give you my last point? I've got it written, baby love. Conclusion. I sure am glad I wore the socks with no holes in the toes when I took my shoes off. Watch verse 35. This man gets up, and every time people walk past him, he's flopped that bed out and said, I ain't there no more. I want you to notice who saw it. Verse 35. And all the people of what? Of all the people, verse 35, put it up here, Miss Kim. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron. Circle that word Saron. Do you know what the word Saron is in the Old Testament? It's the Hebrew word Sharon. And God, the Holy Ghost, gave this to me while the choir was singing. Do you know what was famous about the plains of Sharon? It was the roses that grew there. The rose of Sharon. Now here's what I'm thinking. Why would those people come into the city? They're out there in the fields. Watch this. The time of year that this man was healed was the time of year that the roses did not grow. And so people would come from far and wide just to see the roses, and they would get there because there was no internet, there was no cell phones, they couldn't tell you. These foreigners, they didn't have any idea when the roses bloomed in Sharon. And they would get there in the plains of Sharon, and they would say, I thought This was where the beautiful rose of Sharon grew. And they'd go into that city and they'd look at that mat and they'd say, this place is terrible. Ain't no roses in the field. There ain't no poor people I can give my money to anymore on the mats. And out of the shadows would step a distinguished man. And they'd say, sir, how may I help you today? And they would say, well, I'll tell you what. We came to see the roses in Sharon. And there's no roses out there. And they ain't no people laying on these mats. What's wrong with you people? And Aeneas would say, well, I'll tell you why there's no roses in Sharon. Because they're out of season. And I'll tell you why there's no poor people on those mats. Because just the other day, the rose of Sharon came by my way. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. You see, I was that man that was laying on that mat. And can I tell you why there are no roses blooming in the fields of Sharon? Because from now on, there will be only one rose that will ever bloom again. And it was on the stem called Golgotha's tree. And there at Calvary, the rose of Sharon, it laid its petals inside and flopped off to the ground when he cried, it is finished. But day one went by and darkness settled the land. Day two went by and darkness settled the land. But on that third and glorious morning, the S-U-N came up and the S-O-N came up and the rose of Sharon bloomed forevermore. And those people that had come to see the roses in Sharon heard a testimony. Why won't God take away what you have? I'll tell you why. Because when people come by your life, they said, I thought I came to a cathedral. I've heard that this is the church. Y'all got wallpaper peeling off the walls. I thought I came to the church. Y'all still got the carpet my grandma had. You see, they came to see a spectacle. But the rose in Sharon is not this. The rose in Sharon is what's been done in your life. And now people come by and they say, where's the miracle? And you say, the miracle is in me. I deal with depression, but God has been faithful. I'm dealing with cancer, but God has been faithful. I used to have an addiction over there, but God has been faithful. I used to have a broken home, but now here we are, and God has been faithful. My kids never wanted to have anything to do with God, but now God is faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, the miracle is no longer in the edifice. It's in the heart of humanity that comes to Christ. And what a crippled generation needs to see is that the hope is not in the walls, but Christ brings it to the heart. And this morning, God may not take away what you've been trying to roll up and throw out. What He's going to do is He's going to allow it to be a testimony of His goodness and mercy and salvation.